May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. 5 weeks ago, I began my Lent, as I normally do, on a short spiritual retreat. This year, I focused on the writings of 14th century Christian mystic Julian of Norwich, while lodging at a serene retreat center in Northwest Connecticut. While there, I was keenly aware of coronavirus, was concerned even for everyone here, anticipating that there would be some disruptions to our normal routines forthcoming. But none of us could have any idea that Lent would eventually take the shape that it has for us in the weeks since. Julian has been my companion in this odd season. And what I would say today is that her mystic wisdom offers an entry point into this Good Friday experience and the Passion of Christ, because it has a relative meaning marker for us in these extraordinary times. I will tell you at the outset that I am convinced that worldly knowledge alone is insufficient resource for us to plot a path through this dark valley and find our way through to the other side, which is why I think so many are turning to the church in this time for solace, surely, and for a sense of communion and communal connection while we are separated or even isolated. But I believe there's something more. I believe humans instinctually know that this journey that we are on, this odd, extraordinary journey, requires more than just worldly knowledge, more than epidemiological knowledge, knowledge of disease and prevention. It requires spiritual wisdom too, a sapiental mapping of the journey as well, if we are to make sense of it and frame the new normal to come within a construct of meaning and purpose. Wisdom employs a language layered with guideposts and touchstones by which we find our way. Now, Julian of Norwich is called a mystic because she dwelled much of her life within what we might call a wisdom way of being. We call such rare birds mystics because they live a fringed existence where they see things from a different perspective. Non-mystics get glimpses of that realm, but we don't dwell there for the most part. Nevertheless, we are drawn to it because we innately know that there is some truth for us there, the truth about which Pilate spoke for and longed for. The truth is there on the mystical fringes where some deeper meaning is offered with which we can make sense of this life, harried and beleaguered as we may be at any given moment. Now, Good Friday, taken at face value, could just be an annual retelling of the crucifixion of Jesus, an historical event. There's nothing untoward about that. But its deeper wisdom is to be found when we hold that reference point of the historical event, but then step into the mystical experience of our own passion and loss and redemption, and see ourselves as intimately connected to literally everything that has ever been and everyone who is. And all the suffering is bound up in that experience. Folks, it takes courage to go there. You likely have heard Julian's most famous line from her Divine Revelations, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. T.S. Eliot would reassert it a half millennium later to imbue his epic poem with this wisdom. But when it is taken out of context, as it often is, this quote, this sublime truth, is appropriated as little more than a feel-good cheer, a trite exhortation to just hang in there. Everything's going to be all right. But folks, I think we all know at some level that the world is not returning to the way it was before. And whatever all right means, it is not normal. Julian knew this. She experienced it. She was 30 years old when she received the visions that included this divine reassurance from God that all shall be well. But her life was formed well before that. She was just 6 years old when bubonic plague ravaged her city over a period of 18 months, leaving half the population dead. She survived and was educated in the years that followed the plague, which clearly informed who she would become. She developed this remarkably deep faith that would eventually lead her to become the first woman to write and publish a book in English. It was a book about her spiritual experiences, her divine revelations. And in 1373, at the age of 30, while seriously ill, really near death and in agonizing pain, she prayed to God for three things. First, God, grant me a keen understanding of Christ's passion. Secondly, help me understand my sickness, my suffering, as a crucible of conversion through which I might find union with God. And thirdly, she asked that she be given three wounds that would shape the whole of her life henceforth. And these wounds were full contrition and boundless compassion and a steadfast desire for union with God. And with these three gifts in her heart, she came to realize just how profoundly burdened she was by sorrow, by grief that sin ravaged humanity, ravaged her in her life, and robbed us of so much. She wished it were not so. She yearned for it to not be so. Sin being the brokenness that separates us from God, from one another, and even from our true selves. And she laments to God in this spiritual experience on the 8th of May, 1373, and longs that night for union with God, even while this burden of the sense of sin is overwhelming her. It is a paradox that twists her that night. But in her vision, she hears God say with no judgment, no anger, but only a generous love, that the world is broken now. Humans are broken now. But that's not the final story. That all shall be well. And she hears it as more than a trite pass-off, as an escape. She hears it as a measure of hope. Folks, this is not an escape. It is a telos, a pointing toward, a telos to which we are all invited. Even when we find ourselves in the depths of bewilderment, unsure of the path forward, unsure if we will make it out all right, Julian perceives and understands this vision precisely because She has those gifts in her heart. The gift of a contrite heart. The gift of boundless compassion for the world. And this deep yearning and longing and desire for union with God. Union with God. That is our telos, our meaning and our purpose. And even as Good Friday marks time and the shadowy haunts of our broken existence, our reference point even tonight remains resurrection. It is no accident that in a few moments, when we pray the solemn collects of Good Friday, with each bidding to pray for this broken, hurting world, we are invited to kneel and then arise. Arise, the same verb in the gospel as the rising of Christ in the resurrection. We are invited to arise and lift our voices and our hearts to God. And the movement is intended to speak the truth down to our souls while forging hope there as well. In doing so, we tap that layered language of mystical wisdom that affords us glimpses into the kingdom of God here and now, even while we struggle with Julian and the countless throngs of Christians through the ages who approach the cross of Christ and its paradoxical gift as both heartbreaking and reassuring witness that God is with us in this broken world. So with contrition and compassion and a longing for God in our own hearts, let us contemplate today not just the crucifixion of Christ as an historical event, but as a mystical portal into divine mercy and healing for the whole world, for every last one of us who has ever lived or who may yet be. The reach of Christ's loving embrace on the cross and the implications of Good Friday are boundless, even as they can only be approached at the fringe of existence. Who will you find there? What will you discover about yourself and God if you go there?